But my title is A Thread. And that is a term that 40, 50 years ago, we hadn't even heard of it. And I'm 77, and I've learned a little bit about the computer and texting. And I distinctly remember the very first time I ever sent a text. It scared me. I didn't know how it was going to happen and all. And so our world is different than what it was 50 years ago. And there are some of you that have not known anything else but our computer world and iPhones and all of this. But some of us that are older have learned. So I have learned a few things. But this term, a thread, is a common term that has to do with conversation between people, mostly between more than two people sometimes. But it's a, and I've chosen some definitions that would help us to be applied to a message, because I began to look at the Word of God, and I especially look at churchofgodpreaching.com and how many threads are there on churchofgodpreaching.com. I didn't even count them. So a thread is something that is between one subject. And I said it like this. A thread is a sequence of responses to an initial message. It combines messages. Now this, you have to apply it both ways. It combines messages to give a feel for the message. It's a string of messages that make up a conversation, such as texting, email, and other social media. So we have come up under a string of messages. Yes. All of our life. We didn't call it that. We didn't recognize it as being something that our younger generation would know more about than even I do, but we're going to call it a thread. And there are many threads throughout the Word of God. And one of the things that we call a thread is that when, and I'll just use an example here, and I know that Dan understands, and anyone else that has been inspired in the Word of God, maybe the Lord inspires a scripture and you get that in your mind, and here's another one, and here's another one, and they all go together and they begin to minister, don't they? And so God uses a thread that He wants us to take more than just one or two scriptures and apply it and use it and it minister unto us. So that's what we're going to sort of be thinking about this morning. In our message last Sunday, which had to do with it had to do with the year of the Lord. Can't remember my whole, what? I had it written down. But anyway, it had to do about time and eternity. And partly we spoke of two words that we used. And we want to carry that out a little bit more as a thread today. And those two words was perilous and warning. And I'm sitting over here thinking as we were singing that song, is anything too hard for God? And I'm saying, Lord, how does that connect with this? I want to say a little bit about warning. I looked it up on Church of God Preaching, how many messages in the since 2011. That was the oldest, I believe, message. No, there was one of Brother Austis that was about in the 1980-something. But that was the only one that's been posted. How many messages do you think are on there under the thread of warning? In your mind, what do you think? You want to guess? 200. 200, and that's probably not the only ones. That's just what was posted. I'm thinking about warning. How that when you and I are driving down the interstate and there's construction ahead, do they wait for you to get right on that construction to start putting up some orange barrels or something? No. They give you some warning. And they prepare you. And what does warning do for us? It makes us aware. Warnings are also to make us aware of danger. You don't enter into a construction zone going 80 miles an hour. You see that this is saying there's danger ahead. And you need to be aware of it, and you need to adjust your speed to be able to get through the danger. Slow down. Look, watch, be aware of the cars around you. Be aware. I think that's what warning is all about. And it's not just for this age, it's been around 2,000 years or more. It's making us aware of the dangers. And so it's not something that is supposed to point fingers at you and you better take note and you better change. That's not it. God is a faithful God to send you and me warnings to make us aware. And he sends little thoughts and words, and he wants us to slow down. If ever there was an age that we needed to slow down, it's now. I'm not sure how we're going to go through all of this morning, but a thought came to me about the scripture that says for us not to compare ourselves among ourselves, that it's not wise. And that doesn't really have to do with this thread. But it's something that we are aware of, aren't we? Don't compare ourselves among ourselves. It's not wise. But I'm wondering about comparing age to age. There is some wisdom in that, and there are some things about that that is not wise. And the reason I say there are some things that are not wise is because, and I will refer to a group of people that took one age and they locked themselves into that age, and so they still drive horse and buggies and no electricity and none of this, this, and this. Because they lock themselves into a certain age. I don't believe God is calling for his people to lock themselves into a certain age. We are ongoing. Remember, time. Time is going to flow into eternity. And we're just, every generation that comes is part of time, of whatever time they are born. And we live in the age we are born. Yes. And yet we can look back and compare. And it is not for us to say, I need to go back to the 1700s and I need to do it this way because that's the way they did it then. We are living for God in this age. This age. And He knows how to help you and me to live saved in this age. So we look to the scriptures and we begin to think about what it says. And we look around and we observe and we do a little comparing. I think it's impossible for us not to compare. Now, the younger generation here only can compare it by what is reported or said or the history. And if you didn't live in it, then there's no way for you to compare it. But you might look at the history and what those that pass through it might say, and then you might get a glimpse of comparing this age to that age, because you don't know anything else except this age. But some of us know a different age or a different time. So we can sort of compare the time. But history itself bears out a great comparison of spiritual, religious ages. And there's different ages, and I'm using that word age as historical age, in the religious world. There were times in the 1700s, there were a number of what they called reformers. They got light and understanding. Let me think of the name. I had the name. Martin Luther. Have you ever read anything about Martin Luther and the history of Martin Luther and how that he was a devout Catholic? And one of the major influences of his life was that he could never satisfy God. And he spent much time on his face praying and trying. He felt like he was in a place of darkness, and he could never really come up to what God wanted out of man. But there came a point that God revealed himself to Martin Luther and opened up his understanding, and he began to see the wrong in the Catholic Church. And he wrote, I don't know how many points there were, but he posted it on the very door. It had a profound effect on society and on the religious world at that time. That's just one. Then historically we have what is called the Great Awakening. And I think they say that there was probably two great awakenings down through history. But this one was in about the 1700s. And now Martin Luther was before that. But in the 1700s there became an awareness of people meeting God and not being ready. So I'm going to read a little bit of what I have. Concerning those times. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the history of it, but it was a period of religious and spiritual revival, and it was sweeping the world. Many countries became very strongly affected. History says it altered the religious climate in the American colonies. So it affected even our country. And it says ordinary people were encouraged to make a personal connection with God instead of relying on a minister. humanity wants to depend on somebody else to answer for them, don't they?
Amen.
But we don't want to get under that, do we? No, we want to live an honest life before each other and have confidence in one another, but our dependency is on God. And so it says, to make a personal connection with God instead of relying on a minister. And then there was one message that I'm going to refer to that was of that time. And it was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was a profound message. Now, I don't know if they wrote out their messages at that time or if they gave it and then wrote it, but according to history, this message is written out. You can read it online today. And do you know how many pages it is? 52 pages. So do you think that a 52-page message could be given in 30 minutes? I'm specifically asking the question. I want us to think about it. No, it couldn't be given in 30 minutes, and it wasn't. In that particular historical religious age, messages lasted hours. Now, do we compare today to that and say, we need to go back, and you need to sit here for 5 hours and listen to me? That's not what God's saying. He's talking about this age and that age. And there's a reason why they could preach for hours and the people didn't leave. This particular message had such a profound effect on people that they literally fell down on the ground, wailing, because it had that kind of an effect. People were different in the 1700s than they are in the 2020s. But God still wants to work with us.
Yes, He does.
In this age, with what we can handle and work with. And why? Why there is a difference? When they gave this message, it said fear struck the hearts of the people. Now, I believe in the fear of God, don't you?
Yes.
I believe it is very healthy for me to fear God and keep His commandments. I believe it is very healthy for me to fear the Word of God. That means I believe it and I trust in it. But there is a fear that God is not wanting us to be controlled by. He is not wanting me to have such a fear that I serve Him only because I fear.
That's true.
He's offered to you and me a great love,
yes,
that was beyond human love. And you and I have read the Word and we found that it said, I love Him because He first loved me. Yes, I fear God. I respect God. I honor God. I know that He is God. I know that there is the scripture says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. There's two sides of God.
Yeah.
He has the right to minister either side, but He wants to win us by His love. And He also is wanting to, by His goodness. The scripture says, the goodness of the Lord leadeth men to repentance. So, you know, it also goes ahead and says that because judgment is not executed speedily, something happens. God is a merciful God. He doesn't just He doesn't just lay down the judgment as soon as it happens. He gives you and me time and warnings. And he wants us to have our mind and our understanding opened to the peril of our age. Yes, every generation has had to be aware of the peril of their generation. And I made the statement maybe last Sunday. I said, if those our forefathers could come back and enter into this time frame and this age, would they be shocked? I made that statement. We all know they would be shocked. And yet we look around and we say, this is the darkest time of all time. Is it? I believe it is. And I explained why I believed it in last Sunday's message. Because of 7+ billion people on the face of the earth, sin abounds more. Sin does abound in this age. And now I have the scripture that says, where sin doth abound, my grace doth much more abound. So for my forefathers' age, something that was counted as dark sin had a grace to match it. Today, you and I are living in a very sinful and dark world. But his grace is a match. And he will always, remember this, God will always has, let me back up, he has always had a people that were his people. He has a people today that are his people. And if time goes on, he will have a people that will be his people. His grace will match where sin and darkness doth abound. I would like for us to turn our thoughts now to what is called the restoration movement, and not today's. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about 130 years ago, maybe. I'm not sure on the amount of time, but we are aware of the time and the name, D.S. Warner. D.S. Warner received light and understanding that changed his life. It changed the lives of many other people too. The message of the late 1880s was one of come out of her, my people. It was a time of religious churches that had moved away from the effects of these great awakenings. The great awakenings had their place. That period had its time. But as time goes on, something happens to people. If they don't keep themselves in the love of God, if they don't keep themselves in the grace of God, changes can come quickly. Your heart. The scripture says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And because it's out of the heart are the issues of life. Keeping your heart, keeping the truth of God in your heart, the love of God for his word, is vital for this age or any age. But the message was come out of her, my people. The denominations, the other churches, were beginning to fall away from the things that were given to them through this period of the Great Awakening. It was a return, a time, this what they called, referred to the restoration movement. Now, somebody else has taken that name, and we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about the work of God in the late 1880s that was carried over into the 1900s. And it was a return to the teachings of God's Word and salvation and the sanctification, and it ushered in light that had become dim. And it was not a new light. It was the true light, but it was a restoring of light. And I want to say this, according to some of the history, that if you read this, the message got a hold of people. People began to come out of other religions and embraced this light. And it was sweeping the country, and it actually was sweeping the world. It was a movement that was catching hold in the minds and the hearts of the people and changing their lives, and they were embracing the light, and it lasted a few years. And then something happened. What happened? Some began to walk in back of light. They rejected the light and the understanding, and they came under the power of human reasoning. And this is necessary, but this is not necessary. And we have a historical record right now that you can look at and see the end result of what was the first Church of God. But what that did, it created such division among the people, and the people began to wonder. They were scattered, and the people, and my grandparents came to the Church of God in that time. And it was a time of confusion, and they didn't know where to worship. And they didn't know who was right and who was wrong. And the movement of one side was going more into the world and to take on the things of the world. And the movement of the true light, they didn't have buildings to worship in. They were worshiping in homes. And that's how my grandparents was able to find the truth. A neighbor sister of the Church of God held prayer meetings and services in her home and invited them. And my grandmother was what they called a shouting Baptist. And she was religious. And she started going, and she was shouting in their services, until one day the Lord spoke to her and said, "You're not even saved." She was so ashamed. And the Lord said, "You have to confess it to the saints." Oh, she thought she couldn't confess it. She was so ashamed because she had really been shouting. And so the story went that she made up her mind she would confess it, but they were going to have service in the home of a sister that was sick. And she said, "Lord, you know if I confess this, that I'll start shouting and it will affect this sister that is sick." And the Lord said, "You still need to confess it." So she went to the service, and she was real quiet all through the service, and at the end, the sister minister said, "Does anyone have anything else they want to say?" And my grandmother, "Yes, I have to confess I'm not even saved. Saints, pray for me to be saved. But she didn't shout. When she got saved, she was quiet. The Spirit of the Lord is in quietness and confidence sometimes. So you see, there was this awakening, and then the enemy brought about this division. And there is a work of division that has produced a compromised belief and spirit and church. Oh, but listen, God has a true church and will have to his coming. And you can be a part of it. You don't have to be blind and deceived. You don't have to believe the lies of the enemy. Do you think that in that time of division, do you think that there were any warnings? Do you think that as the light began to grow dim and as the truth began to slip, did God send any warnings? God sent warnings. As I began to think about this and think about our age and how God is so faithful to send warning messages in times of peril, I put myself back in that age and I said, what kind of messages did God send to warn the people? And one of the first things I thought of was, did he send messages that God was coming again? That there would come an end of time? I believe that that's part of our warning. Amen. Is that we be ready. And that's what the word says. Be ready, for ye know not the hour or the day. So that would have had to have been part of the message that was given out at that age. Would they have been probably saying, like the message was given at Monarch this year, time is running out? And yet we're 130 some years past and time is still here. But it ran out for all of them. All of them, it ran out. So the warning messages God would have sent, would he have sent a message that said, that was warning the righteous that they sin not? Do we hear those messages? The message is the same.
Yes, it is.
Would they have heard messages about the five wise and the five foolish? And how that the foolish, the door was shut. They heard messages like that, trying to awaken them to their age, to the peril of their age. I believe that they would have heard a message that this scripture would be used. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I believe there were messages sent with that scripture. And then I'm going to say that maybe it was linked with the scripture that says, ye did run well. Who hindered you? Or we could say, what hindered you? What became more important to you than the love of God or the salvation of your soul? And I believe then that could have been linked as a thread. We'll say that. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And the message would have been, so run that ye may obtain. Would that have been a message of that age? Is that a message of our age? It is. We still need the same messages. And then I thought of this one. And I believe that this there would have been messages with Matthew 7, 21 to 24, and I won't be giving entirely that. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. That's a message. There's a danger in being deceived and thinking I'm right when I'm wrong. And, well, I say, Lord, Lord, I go to church. I do this, I do that. Works will not save us. Yet we must have works. Faith is a gift of faith. And yet I must have works. Well, I read my Bible every day and I listen to Church of God preaching every day. I listen. There's a danger of getting overloaded. That's not saying don't ever listen to Church of God preaching, but don't listen to it just to satisfy your own conscience. Or don't read the Bible and say, well, I've read today or I've prayed today. You cannot, don't depend on your own righteousness. You will fail. So those would have been messages that would have been spoken during that time also. And I want to say, it said that there were a people that said, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out devils, and we did many wonderful works. And what did the answer from God? He said, I will say I don't know you. Listen, even for this age, we must keep our relationship with God clear and open. And we need to watch. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So don't pray just to ease your conscience. Don't listen to messages on Church of God preaching just to make you feel like, well, I've done something that had to do with... See what I'm talking about? Be on your guard. There was another one that came to me. I think this one is an important, very important one for today. But I'm sure it was used in that time too. Revelations 3, and the verses are 15 through 18. And it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. We are so susceptible to being lukewarm. Naturally, it's our age. It's the time we're living in. And I want to speak about this time because I don't think that you are ignorant of it either. It has crept up on us. In the Great Awakening in the 1700s or before, they did not have the distractions that you and I have. That's the peril of this age. 302. Turn to it. When was this song written? It doesn't have a date there. You have to look it up online. My soul be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. When do you think that was written? Late 1800s? Early 1900s? It was written in 1781. The song has endured time itself and religious revivals and religious fallings away. This song has survived it, and it's still here in our book today. And the message is still the same. You, me, be on our guard. 10,000. And you know what? If that was written in the 1700s, what number could be put in there today? 1,000,000? Do you think that the devil has been idle all of these years? I said that it crept up on us. It did, little by little. What the world is so distracted with is entertainments. The Church of God has, I remember when I was a girl and they were crying out against television. It was unpopular. And the television was just a little toy compared to what it is today. It was child's play. And I'm not going to take the time to go into that, but I've told you already of the museum, of the development of technology and television. And now we have it. I don't have my phone here, but you can get anything you want on your phone, in your hand. You don't have to buy something. Let me tell you something. I was raised with a television. When I was a little girl, I still remember my parents saying this. We would get a television, but we'd have an antenna on the outside of our house and everybody would know it. Don't you know that changed? You could have a television with rabbit ears, they called it, on top of the television. You didn't have to have it outside. So my folks got a television. And when people came, we pushed little television, little, on a stand, pushed it into the closet. That's what we did. It didn't stay where it was. I could name some of the things that was on television when I was young. And it's far advanced now. I have been in a waiting room where my car was getting worked on and a big television over here. And even the advertisements are polluted and defiling and will affect our minds. Advertisements. And I don't know about all of the others, all of the other things. That's the distraction. It's pulling our minds away from the spiritual food. Something's trying to take the place in my mind. And I'm not pointing a finger at any one of you. I'm pointing at me too. Oh God, help us in this age. Time is getting away, and I'm going to run down further in this and give you some scriptures now. Be aware. The warning has gone out long ago that the entertainments of my flesh with my phone, with my computer, I don't even have to have a television now in my home. I've got it right here if I want it. Isn't that sad? Okay. I gave a scripture last Sunday that spoke about knowledge increasing. And I'm going to give the scripture where that is found, Daniel 4, 12 and 4. And in essence, this is what it says. It says, speaks about how the people will be running to and fro, very active. Have you ever seen a more active time? and we're down at the end of time. When you think back of the 1700s and before, and their mode of transportation was horse and buggy, it took them hours to go from one city to another. That's part of the change. Not that this is sinful, but we have to be aware. We're in a fast-moving age. Now we have wonderful vehicles that we can drive 300 and 400 miles in a matter of hours. I don't know that God really intended for our minds to travel as fast as our bodies in a vehicle. But our minds are full. We're full of the things that we hear, the things that we see. Our mind is just overloaded. We're trying to fit this into our mind, and we're trying to fit this into our mind. We're trying to fit the Word of God in our mind. We're trying to fit the songs in our mind. We're trying to fit our daily duties in our mind, our work. That's why we're distracted. And it's necessary. You've got to go to work. Lord, help us in our minds. So the people will be running to and fro. This is speaking of the end of time. And knowledge shall be increased. Oh, I don't say this to you. It's a fascination to me. Have you ever been on the internet and it comes up this test you can take and they can tell what grade you graduated from school? They can tell if you graduated from college. Have you ever done it? I have. It's a fascination to me. Because our learning doesn't end with 12th grade. Life itself is always unfolding knowledge, even historical knowledge. And I took the test and it talked like I had this high degree in college and I only graduated from 12th grade. Knowledge has increased. We absorb knowledge. It's just part of our age. And also our daily lives. Our daily lives, aren't they full? They're full of busyness and activity. And I want to tell you, I'm slower now than I've ever been in my life, and it's still moving fast. I get up in the morning and the activities of just being in my house, moving at the rate I am right now, and it's no time until it's time to go to bed again. Time is slipping away. So Jesus gave this parable. I want to end with a couple of three. On the sowing of the seeds. And it's in Mark 4 and 18 and 19, and it says, "These are they which are sown among thorns." You and I are in the age of thorns. Doing something to what we have on hand. Such as hear the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, I want to mention about 30-minute messages. How many of you sometimes look for a message and you're trying to find one that's just 30 minutes? I have. I have, you know, my time, my mind. Can my mind handle a 77-minute message? You don't have to answer, but I have a feeling some of us do that. It's part of our age. It's part of how we're hardly able to retain the knowledge that is being sent to our minds. I have, since Lauren died, I put a message on to go to sleep with. Others had told me they did that too when their husbands died, and I say, and I've sort of excused myself, and when I fall asleep halfway through, and it's still running, and I'm saying, well, surely it's still going into my. Well, I mean, educated people even say that. Yeah, I've heard of people learning a foreign language and playing it while they're asleep. Now, I don't know how that works. But I still like going to sleep with the Word of God, even if I fall asleep. I don't know exactly what God would say to that. I have two more scriptures and I'm through. Hebrews 2, 1 and 3, parts of. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. These things can slip out of our minds so quickly. That's the warning of this age. And then, how shall we escape if we neglect? Those two go together. Now I want to turn and read 1 Kings 20, 39 to 41. And actually, this was the scripture that began to work on my thoughts for this message. And it says, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. This man had to give his life because he didn't keep what was committed to him. That might have really been somebody that was to guard another man as a prisoner. But this should speak to us. Your soul is in your hands. My soul is in my hands. And as the servant was busy here and there, the man got away, and that can happen to you and me. That's the warning, and that's the peril of our age. Pray for me.